And as you're looking for Matthew 25, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning to worship you. And now, Lord, we want to learn from your word. Will you come and will you speak to us and will you transform us through your word? Lord, this is a familiar passage that we've all seen and read a million times, but speak to us in a new, fresh way this morning from this familiar passage. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move, and Holy Spirit, we do invite you to come and to speak to us and to have your way here this morning. Holy Spirit, be among us. Amen. Well, today has been one of those days where it's been a battle since yesterday. First thing this morning, we lost one of the laptops. Like, we could not find this laptop. It was just sort of missing. Well, it had gotten put away in just a different spot. I eventually found it, but there was a few minutes of panic of, oh no, where did this laptop go? And then that laptop wasn't working right, and James, our technology guy, wasn't here this morning because his baby is sick. Scott's putting the signs up this morning. One of the poles falls out of his car, and as another car passes it and hits the pole and breaks it, so one of our big signs out front is missing. And it just kind of, you know, just on and on, and then the software that projects wasn't working properly, so we have pressed through and overcome, and here we are. Let's go. All right. Last week in my message, I just referenced the parable of the minas in Luke 19, which got me to thinking about that parable. So I thought this Sunday then I would preach on the parallel story, which is the parable of the talents that occurs in Matthew 25. So today we're going to look at the parable of the talents from Matthew. And it ties back to my message last week on serving. So let's read through the passage, Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another one talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good, faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the context here is Jesus is telling parables about what the kingdom of God is like. And so he's using this as another parable to explain the kingdom of God. Now, this parable, it's interesting to try to really get an understanding of this because the terminology that Jesus uses is entirely financial. And I'll touch on that as we go through it. But yet he's making another point, isn't he? Right? And so that's what we're going to try to look at. I want to start today by quickly looking at the differences between this parable, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the minas in Luke 19. Let's look at a few of the differences. In the parable of the 10 minas, each was given the same amount, 1 mina. In this parable, they are given different amounts depending on their ability. So this parable is about responsibility of ability and faithfulness. In the parable about the minas, the emphasis was on the unexpected nature of the master's return. In this parable of the talents, the focus is on the responsibility and accountability and faithfulness, and the waiting on the master's return is not emphasized in this parable. Now, what is a talent? How shall we look at it? I've often heard this preached as being about our gifts or talents, natural talents, and it can be that. I often use this as an example when I teach on spiritual gifts in my spiritual gifts class. Well, the Greek word talamanta, means money. So Jesus is using financial terms. He's using money terms. Now, author R. T. Kendall, in his book on the parables of Jesus, argues that we should see this as anointing. He would say responsibility plus skill plus God-given grace equals anointing. Kendall says this, the talent refers to one's measure of responsibility in using a skill that God has already given them by common grace. Now, I love looking at this parable simply from the perspective of money. That's a lot of fun. You can actually develop a whole economic system out of this parable. And I've done that before. I won't do it today. We're going to look at this following R.T. Kendall's suggestion of looking at this as anointing. A talent is our anointing, which is the skill and ability that God has given us, plus His grace to meter out that skill and ability. So verse 14, he says, and again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Jesus starts about talking about a parable about this man that's going to go away. Now, the word that's used here is anthropos in the Greek, which is a very generic term for man. But of course, the man represents Jesus. He's talking about himself. The point of the parable, again, is sort of the time period between when the master distributes his property and when he returns. But that's not emphasized in this parable as much as it is in the one in Luke with the 10 minas. But he's looking for, and he's talking about, the whole point of this is faithfulness with what you've been given, and we're going to call that anointing today. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another one talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So now let's start by asking again, how should we see this word talent given here in this verse? This is what's really interesting. Talent was not an actual amount of money. It was a unit of measure by weight. It was originally determined by what a soldier could carry on his back, and it settled in at about 75 pounds. So a talent was 75 pounds of something, okay? Now, what we miss here is that in the Greek, it says very specifically that this is silver. Stephen, do I have the NLT? The next slide, is it an NLT? Go to that one. So this is how the NLT renders it. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last. So these are bags of silver that weighed 75 pounds, okay? So we got to get that through our mind, because when we think of the minas, we think of one little coin. And so this wasn't 5 coins or 2 coins or 1 coin. This was 5 75-pound bags and 2 75-pound bags and 1 75-pound bag. So this is a lot. In their day and age, in the day and age of Jesus, gold and silver traded for the same price because silver was more scarce than gold. So given today's price of gold, the guy with the 5 talents would have received $7.8 million. This is a lot of money. Okay? For the 5 talents, this would have been 375 pounds of silver. And I want you to get a picture of that, because the master gives him 375 pounds of silver. He couldn't have carried that away. It's more than one person. Now, Stephen here could probably carry that. I know he could. But most people couldn't carry away 375 pounds. So the first thing he had to do is he had to go hire somebody to help him carry the bags of silver. Right? It was more money than any of them would have seen in their lifetime. Jesus paints the parable this way to demonstrate the ability of God to give and to supply. It all belongs to Him. Now, when it says that the man gave according to their ability, What's really interesting is that word in the English that most translations use, ability, it's the Greek word dunamis, which means power. So he gave according to their power. Now, why might that word dunamis seem familiar to you? Stephen, is the next slide Luke 24? Go to that one. Luke 24:49 is Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with dunamis from on high. It's the word, dunamis is usually the word to refer to the power of the Holy Spirit. But here in this parable, Jesus says that God gave according to our dunamis. So you can see the connection to the Holy Spirit and how it does tie into spiritual gifts and gifting and stuff like that. I think the next slide is 1 Corinthians 4. The kingdom is not a matter of talk, but of dunamis. Now, it's important to remember that he's giving each person, the man, which again is Jesus, is giving to each person according to what they can handle. This same thing still holds true for us today. The Lord will entrust to us what he knows we can handle along with his grace and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, let's think about some implications from this. If you give a person with one talent ability, five talents, you will ruin their life. We see this all the time. When someone is promoted beyond their ability or their skill level, it ruins them. They can't handle it. Absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? If you give someone before they're ready, it will ruin them. So the Lord has only given us what he has given us the grace for. Does that make sense? But catch this. If you give a five-talent person only one talent, they will never reach their full potential. They'll always be frustrated and bored. And everyone in the community is worse off for it. Now, just allow your mind for 1 second to drift and think about this. If we were talking about this solely in terms of money, if you give a five-talent person only one talent, they'll never reach their full potential and the whole community will suffer. But now we're talking about our anointing. So if the Lord has graced me to be able to walk in the five level of anointing, but I only get one, I'm always frustrated, I'm always bored, and everybody around me suffers because I'm not working at my full potential. So it's important that we operate in the level of anointing that God has given us because it's a part of us in community as the church. Verse 16. The man who had received five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So this servant wastes no time in getting to work. He goes at once. So this shows obedience and faithfulness. He obviously worked very smart, not just hard, because he ends up with a hundredfold return, which is not usually possible. If we talk about this in terms of pure money, that's a pretty good return, right? So because it's a parable, there's a lesson for us to learn here. Jesus is expecting the kind of return that will take supernatural intervention. Right? We for sure have our part of hard work and smart work, but to get this kind of return, it will require something else. This is where partnership with the Holy Spirit comes into play. This is where operating in the economy of the kingdom comes into play. Without the Holy Spirit guiding us, we will only get normal returns, normal results. So if I'm a five-talent person or a two-talent person, I'm partnering with the anointing and the grace that God has given me and the Holy Spirit to produce the kind of fruit that Jesus is looking for. It won't come naturally. And then verse 17, pop that up for me, Stephen. So also with the one with the two bags of gold gained two more. That's interesting. They switched to gold in that verse, but it should be silver. So the guy with the two gets the same results. Verse 18, but the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And again, it's a bag of silver. So this servant ends up having a very different response than the others, doesn't he? I actually want to spend a great deal of time today focusing on the perspective of this servant to see what we can learn. There's lessons to be learned here, right? And I want to look at anointing through the lens of a one-talent person. What can we learn from this? I see at least five observations. There are probably more, but we'll stick with these five. The first thing we see is fear, or misplaced awe, I called it, or a fear-based awe. He's got some sort of awe about the master, but it's not right. Jump to verse 24 for a minute. We'll come back and hit 23 in a little bit. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. That's that misplaced fear or awe I was talking about. Why is he so scared of the master? Nothing else in this parable would suggest that such fear was warranted. The other two servants don't seem to share that same fear. So this fear is most likely that the servant's past issues, or it could be fear of success, fear of failure, but likely just fear of loss. You see, tradition of the day would have said that he could have been sold into slavery if he lost the money. He could have been sold into slavery until he could have paid it back. So he's probably thinking, oh my gosh, if I lose this money, I'll end up being worse off than I am now. I better just dig a hole in the ground and bury it. So it's, in his mind, safe. But this is a spirit of poverty, and it hangs over so many people today. And again, we're talking about anointing, a spirit of poverty as it relates to my God-given anointing. Now, the second thing we see is perspective. The two other servants come and give their report, and they mention not only the initial capital, but they talk about the results that they got, right? Whereas this last servant only mentions the initial capital. He could only see what he had, and he only saw lack. He missed the potential of what could be that the others two saw. Five-talent entrepreneurs see abundance, not scarcity. You give a five-talent person just one small little thing, and they see a vision of all that that could be. The one-talent man, all he could see is, oh, what if I lose it? What if I lose it? You ever get those thoughts in your head, what if? Oh, no, what if something bad? What if something goes wrong? That summarizes the one-talent person here, the what if. Oh, no, I better bear it. What if? The third thing we see is minimal and misguided effort. It says that he buried it in the ground. Remember, this was 75 pounds of silver. In their day, it was socially acceptable to practice burying valuables for safekeeping. So what he did was part of the norm. But it certainly would consist minimal effort, right? Think about it. Later in verse 27, Jesus says, you could have at least put it with the bankers, so I could have received interest. Digging a hole to bury 75 pounds is probably more work than carrying it to the bank. Right? Now, I was in landscaping for 15 years, and I've dug lots of holes here in McHenry County, and most of the soil is hard and is clay, so that's what I think of. I think of out there with a shovel trying to dig through this hard clay to dig a big enough hole for 75 pounds of silver. In my mind, it's a lot easier just to carry that bag over to the banker and be like, here, ka-chink, yours. Right? So think about how hard he worked and how misguided that effort was. The fourth thing we see is no stomach for risk and or misplaced risk. The other two obviously made significant investments or trades. This would have involved some level of risk. Remember, we're talking about anointing. Using our anointing does take risk. The bankers would have offered at least a low amount of interest with very minimal risk. Now, burying it certainly had risk, but only for theft. So again, he risked, but in the wrong way. There was no opportunity for gain. To be found faithful and trustworthy in the kingdom, we will have to take risks. In the vineyard, we always say faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And no, I didn't flunk spelling. The fifth thing we see is no vision for a future. The other servants received a reward for their efforts. Verses 21 and 23, which we'll get to, say they got a reward from the master. They had to have known this was coming. They knew the good nature of the master. So with hope and vision for the future, they worked toward a better future. The one talent servant could only see what might go wrong, could only see in the moment, wrongly assumed an evil nature of the master, had a negative view of the future with no vision and no hope. Now, verse 23. I wanted to get through all of the stuff with the one talent guy first. Verse 23, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Now, this is the response of the master to the one with the five talents. He receives nothing but praise from the master for his faithful work. What's interesting is the master refers to it as a few things, even though it was 150 pounds of silver. That's a lot of money. But to the master, that was a small amount, and it's also a small amount compared to what he's about to receive in new responsibility. Then it ends with sharing your master's happiness, which again stands in contrast with how the one talent servant viewed the master. Verse 26, his master replied, "You lazy, wicked servant," or "you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered seed." This is obviously is the response to the one talent. Judgment from the master is quick and to the point. What's interesting is the use of his words here, wicked and lazy. The servant has been unfaithful, and for that the master says he is wicked. Unfaithfulness in the eyes of the Lord is wickedness. Isn't that interesting? And he wasn't necessarily lazy. He did work hard digging that big hole. Verse 27. "Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have at least received it back with interest." We've already alluded to this, but the master lays out now the minimum expectations. It's hard to know exactly how to put this into terms of anointing, since the language in the text is so money related. But at the very least, there is a minimum effort the Lord is looking for us from us in terms of our anointing that he has given us. I would suppose that you could say, at the very least, we have to put our anointing into the hands of the Holy Spirit and just be obedient to how he leads us. Verse 28, "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. This verse is a lot of fun if we're just preaching this about money, because it shreds a lot of economic theories pretty well. But the point here is that the master's anointing must be used, if not by you, then by someone. Unlike the other two servants who were given more responsibility, this servant had what he did have taken away from him. And ironically, he was trying so hard to save that, to hold on to that, and then he lost it. So in the kingdom, use it or lose it. Verse 29, "For everyone who has been given will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." You ever see those people that just seem that they're so anointed and so gifted and so talented? Well, maybe half of what they have was from the person over here that wasn't using theirs, and the Lord switched it. Dr. Grant Osborne suggests that based on the grammar of this verse, verse 29, Jesus is not just referring to final judgment, but also to life now. So this speaks to the need to repent if anyone feels that they're acting in a one-talent way. If you're feeling, "Oh my gosh, I've got more anointing and I've not been using it," repent and start to use it. I'll share a story in a minute about that. Verse 30. Again, the master speaking to that one talent servant, "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Lord takes it pretty serious when he gives us anointing and we don't use it. I don't think that we can look at this verse and see that it's about salvation. It's not. I know some strains of Christianity want to say that that's about salvation, but I just don't see that. Oftentimes, right before we get into Matthew 25 here in the 10 talents, in Matthew 24, he's explaining about the second coming. And a lot of people want to see this verse as further explanation of going back to what he talked about in Matthew 24. Basically, what he's saying is, when Jesus returns, where will he find people who are still faithfully serving him and the kingdom with the anointing that he has given them? I'm going to come back to that in a minute, because we live in a day and age and a time right now where we're getting weary. We're getting weary of serving with our anointing, and I'll touch on that in a minute. So what to do if you think you're a one-talent person, right? If you're beginning to think, okay, maybe I'm that one-talent person, I've got some anointing and I just haven't been using it, what do we do? Help. All right, I have a few suggestions. Number one, repent of fear and break it off. Pray to break it off. If fear is what is preventing you from using your anointing, you must deal with that fear head on simply through breaking it off in prayer. We must walk free from fear. And I've been doing this a long time. I've seen lots of people not step into their gifting and anointing because of fear. But what if? What if I pray for them and they don't get healed? Well, what if? Just try it and see what happens. Number two, repent of jealousy and pray for the success of those with 5 and 2 talents. It's not in the text, but it's a kingdom principle. Being jealous of someone because we think they have more anointing than we have will prevent us from working in our own anointing. Being found faithful in the kingdom means I must deal with attitudes like jealousy. The Lord will not bless your anointing if you are jealous of what others have. Remember, He gave according to your ability. So if you're jealous, you're fighting the hand of God. Number three, take action. The servants in 5 and 2 simply took action and immediately. Being found faithful means I will recognize that the Lord has called me to action with what I have been given. So often people are like, well, I think I need more. I need more anointing. Pray for me again. The Lord gave you everything you needed. Now just take it and go. The Lord knew how much anointing you needed, and He gave you that much. Now just go. Number four, grow comfortable with risk. Being found faithful is going to involve risk because the kingdom is a matter of faith. Start with small risks and work your way up. Start with small assignments and look for the low-hanging fruit of the kingdom. I love to do that. If you need a little encouragement, just look for the low-hanging fruit, right? Then just take a risk. Number five, become generous in giving the anointing you do have away. Again, it's not in the text, but it's a kingdom principle. If I'm going to be found faithful, I must do this. Remember from 2 weeks ago when we looked at Matthew 10:8, there's a little verse that says, freely you've received, freely give. That applies to anointing as well. An anointing is a gift from God. We don't get to hoard it. We must share it. There's a powerful story from John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard. He was an incredibly anointed person. He had incredible gifts of words of knowledge and prophecy and healing. And one day he was praying for a young man, and the Lord spoke to John and said, give him all of the anointing that you have. And in that moment, John took a big deep breath and swallowed hard and like, wait a minute. If I give him all of the anointing I have, then that means I have none. But John had such an intimate record with the Lord and a track record with the Lord, he could trust him. And so he prayed, Lord, give this young man all of the anointing that you've given me. Give it all to him. And what John quickly found out is when he did that, the Lord then gave him more anointing. So it's okay to take the anointing you do have and give it away. The Lord will give you more. Number six, let the Holy Spirit be your guide. If I'm going to be found faithful, then I must be guided by the Holy Spirit in all areas of life. Remember John 5. I can only do what I see my Father doing. If Jesus said that, then that applies to me too. And so the Holy Spirit is going to guide me and show me what the Father is doing. Remember, we're looking for supernatural returns, supernatural wisdom. The Holy Spirit will help us to avoid misguided efforts like digging holes. The Holy Spirit will help to give us a hope and a vision for a future. So the Holy Spirit must guide us in all of this. I was just talking to, I think it was day before the service. When people come up to me and say, hey, will you pray for me? Will you pray for healing? I'm usually like, eh. Because I don't know if the Lord is in it. But if I'm simply looking at somebody and the Lord then shows me that they need healing, that there's an infirmity, that there's pain, that there's sickness there, now I'm excited about praying for them because I know the Lord is in it. He showed it to me for a reason. He showed it to me for purpose. And so when the Lord reveals it to me, I'm all in because I know He's going to move. So follow the Holy Spirit. Number seven, adopt an attitude of joy. You can sense the lack of joy in the one talent servant. Whereas you can see the joy on the other two as they give their report. Master, you gave me five and I got five more. You just sense the joy in that report, don't you? If the anointing belongs to the Lord, then there is glory on it. And where there is glory, there is joy. Seeking first the kingdom or being found faithful in the kingdom means to partner with the joy of the Lord in our anointing. Joy is also a sign of my faith. If there is no joy, then maybe I need to do a check on my faith level. Hold on 1 minute. Our online audience is joining us, and we don't need them to at the moment. And it wasn't English, which was confusing me. Number eight, get a coach. If you're a one-talent person, remember all of these things that these numbers I'm giving off are, what do we do if you feel like you're a one-talent person? Get a coach. Find a five-talent person to coach you. You can grow. Being found faithful means I'm committed to growing. The good news is you can grow. Being a one-talent person does not have to be permanent. I've had the amazing blessing of having five-talent mentors and coaches in my life. This is more spiritual than physical. We often say it's more caught than taught. Just go stand next to a five-talent person and some of it will start to rub off on you. If you've never seen anyone healed when you've prayed for them, just go stand as someone who's next to someone who's really, really, really anointed in healing, and then you'll start to see people get healed too. Anointing can be contagious, thank God. So number eight was get a coach. Number nine, don't despise small beginnings. Remember, the Lord had you start right where he wanted you to start. He gave you that level of anointing, so don't despise it. Number 10, don't compare. This is similar to don't be jealous. The Lord has given according to your ability, so what right do you have to compare? Well, they got more. Well, the Lord gave them more. He also gave them more grace for it. If you don't have the grace for your anointing, you're in trouble. The Lord will give you the grace that goes with the anointing, because the anointing without the grace, you are in trouble. Number 11, celebrate what you do have and what you have accomplished. If you're a one-talent person and you go out and you make one talent, you have the same rate of return as the person with five and two. Celebrate that. We need one-talent person giving one-talent effort in the church. Don't minimize the fact that you only got one talent. It's okay. It's the same rate of return. Now, you might feel like you haven't been given much. Just be faithful with what you have been given. Jesus is looking for faithfulness. And we are serving in a time period when faithfulness is hard. Serve and use your gifts and your anointing faithfully. Remember from my message last week, the church is weak and ineffective because there is too much charisma on the shelf. Remember the passage we looked at last week from 1 Peter where he talked about serving and he used the word gift, and I said it in the Greek is the word charisma, and too many of us, we just put that on the shelf. We're not using it. We just need people being faithful with whatever they've been given. Now, I see three real key points here to summarize this. Number one, integrity in faithfulness. Jesus is looking for faithfulness and integrity with how we use what he's given us. The second thing I see is the right kind of awe. Not fear-based awe, but awe in the goodness of God. This will help us to do the right thing and be faithful when we're in awe of his goodness, not in fear. And then third, risk-taking. We live in a society obsessed with safety, do we not? I mean, everything that we just, our whole culture is just obsessed with safety. But we as kingdom people must be risk-takers. And that it's like we almost have to step into a whole different culture to begin to take kingdom risks. Because the rest of the world is telling us, no, 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 be safe, be safe. Taking a risk means sharing your faith. Taking a risk means stopping to pray for someone who needs healing. I want to end with this quote. Dwight Pentecost wrote a great book on the Jesus parables, and he says this. This parable shows both the rewards for the faithfulness and the judgment for the unfaithfulness for those of us who are awaiting the Messiah's coming. And then I saw a really sobering statistic this week that I want to share with you. I'm going to write a little piece about it on Monday in my email. Barna, who's the church health measurement group, Barna Measures Church. They do all kinds of assessments, and they measure how healthy the church is. They released one this week that said 1 in 5 churches will close in the next 18 months. 1 in 5 U.S. churches will close in the next 18 months. They attribute it to COVID. I attribute it to this. Amen. One talent people not producing one talent resorts. It can't all be in the 5 talent and 2 talent people. There are going to be 1 talent people, and we just need to produce according to our anointing. We can't put it on the shelf. We have to be faithful with what the Lord has given us and use it. Amen? I mean, 1 in 5 churches will close in the next 18 months. And yeah, COVID plays a part, but we just need to be faithful in what the Lord has called us to. Amen?